The reading today will be from Psalms 34, verses 1 through 3. That is Psalms 34, verses 1 through 3. I will give glory to the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And I will glory in the Lord. Let the world hear and rejoice. Glorify with me. Let us exalt his name together.
Fairly recently, I heard a phrase that I had never heard until fairly recently. And that is alternative truth. Not exactly sure what it meant then. I'm not exactly sure what it means now. But as I conclude my introduction in a moment or two, you might think, that's alternative truth. I begin, though, saying this. We know that gospel preaching is an exact science. We know that gospel preaching is an exact science. Paul wrote, "Woe unto me if I fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He also wrote to the Ephesians, reminding them that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all, and in us all. Jude would later write concerning the faith, saying that it was once and for all time delivered unto the saints. In fact, he was writing about the New Testament, saying it is the perfect or complete law of liberty. And I feel sure we realize all of that is based on Jesus' prayer of John chapter 17, where he said, "Sanctify them," that's the disciples, "by thy truth." Thy word, God's word, is truth. But now here's where the alternate truth might come in. I just said, and I believe, I proved, that gospel preaching is an exact science. And now I'm going to refute that. Because sometimes when I sit down to prepare a sermon, I have a specific reason in mind, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes because of something that has been said in private conversation or said in a Bible class or maybe just something that I feel compelled to preach specifically, I'll have a specific reason for choosing that topic or using those verses, and sometimes I do not. Today, though, I have a specific reason for this sermon. I wrote this sermon with one thing in mind. And I believe it is justified, and I believe this is important. In fact, I believe this sermon and sermons like it are far overdue. Brethren, I want to preach this sermon today to encourage you as a member of the body of Christ and us as a congregation of Christ to become or to remain serious about our Christianity. To become or to remain serious about our Christianity. Because, brethren, our world is not serious. Our nation is not serious. We need to be serious because the Bible says, "For we know not the hour our Lord cometh." Because we realize there are a lot of things that can cool our Christianity. There are a lot of things that can cool our zeal. There are a lot of things that can affect our lives, and we might not even know it. Therefore, this morning, I want to preach a sermon with this title, "Why Go to Church?" Or really more specifically, "Why do we go to church?" We know why we go to school. We go to school to get an education so we can get a job and make money. I know why we get a job, so we can make money and pay our bills. I know that we go to the mall to buy our clothes and the grocery store to buy our food. We go to the beach to have fun. We go to the golf course to humiliate ourselves. I know why we do all of those things. I know why some people come to church, but they feel that they need to find the exact right time to do that. They've got to arrive at the right time so they can get a parking place close to the front and a seat in the back. But why do we go to church? You know, brethren, we get so few days off in reality. We work 4 or 5 days a week. Some of us work 6 days a week, and we've got activities, extracurricular activities for the weekend. Why should we feel burdened by coming to church? And why give up that day off to come to church? Why? Why go through the hassle of getting up early and getting dressed and fighting with the kids, getting them dressed, getting them to church? Why do we go to all of that trouble? Now, brethren, if those thoughts have even vaguely crossed your mind, you're not alone. I want to tell you a survey that I read on the internet, and I want to be upfront about it. I don't think these numbers are accurate, but I'm going to give them anyway. This particular survey said that in the United States, people who claim a religious affiliation, we're not talking about atheists or really agnostics, in the United States, people that claim a religious affiliation, 90% of them claim to be Christians. I think that's quite high. But that's what the survey say. 90% claim to be Christians. Now here's the point though. Of that 90%, he said, only 20% are active in the church. And we're using the word church in a very broad sense. We're using Christianity in a very broad sense. Of that 90% that identify themselves as Christians, only 20% attend church regularly. In other words, a lot of people just think going to church is a bother. It's just an unnecessary burden that we feel compelled to do. It's just keeping our wives off of our back, or keeping our parents off of our back, or keeping the preacher from calling us or sending us a letter. A lot of people, have you ever seen these cartoons where these men are standing in line in a factory at the punch, where they punch in? Then the next one will step up and they punch in, and the next one will step up and they punch in. That seems to be the attitude of a lot of people concerning church, that is just making brownie points with the big guy upstairs. But brethren, for those of us who know the real reason God had Jesus establish the church, for those of us who know why God established the church, the time we spend together as the body of Christ is the most rewarding, the most fulfilling, the most inspiring thing that we can ever do. Now let's enter the lesson. 50 or so days after the resurrection, Jesus had the Holy Spirit inspire Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles to preach there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And because of their preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection, literally thousands of people were cut to the heart and were baptized that very day. And they continued going about their activities. And as we continue then to the bottom of the book of Acts chapter 2, we find a little snapshot of what it was like to be in the early church. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 41. I'm going to make a few comments as I read. Then those who gladly received the teaching, that would be the teaching of Peter, Andrew, James, John, the other apostles who were guided into all truth by the Spirit, those that gladly received the teaching were baptized, and that day, that very day, 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to their number. And they, that's these 3,000 plus the apostles and plus the 120, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, and godly fear, respect, came upon every soul, and many signs and miracles were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them, that's the money for the possessions and good, among all who had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. That's his church, the church that he said, I will establish, the church that he said, even the gates of hell will not prevent. He added to us the church, those to the church who were being saved, his church, his body. Now, brethren, if we will look intently just at those several verses, we will see the entirety of the purpose that God had in designing Jesus' church. Now, a few weeks ago, maybe several weeks ago, time flies when you're having fun, you know the old saying. A while back, I preached a sermon using Acts chapter 2 as my basis. I don't really believe this is an enlargement of that sermon, but maybe it will be. But it will show us why we need to be part of the large church. Now, the first thing that the church brings is membership, a feeling of belonging, camaraderie, family feeling. Now, when I use the word church, sometimes I use it a little bit too casually. Sometimes I will use the word church just describing us. Sometimes I'll even use the church saying, well, I've got to go up to the church because worship is about to start. Sometimes I use the word too casually, and I admit that. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it's referring to the people that have been called out of the world and planted together into Jesus's church, Jesus's body, the bride of Christ. So when we're talking about the church, please remember, we're not talking about a church building or church property. We're talking about the Christians that comprise the body of Christ in a given location. In other words, the church is what gives us meaning. It gives us something to call our own. It gives us a place to belong. It gives us some people to appreciate and people that appreciate us. Brethren, just the few verses I read a moment ago, we're flooded with fellowship. That's what church is all about. That's what being a part of Christ's body is being all about. Sharing our lives as they did. Sharing our meals as they did. Sharing our belongings as they did. And brethren, number one on that list, sharing our worship. Sharing the time that we spend together, acknowledging that God is our Heavenly Father, our Creator and our Sustainer, and that Jesus is His only begotten Son who died on the cross to secure our salvation. And the Spirit is the one who inspired the New Testament penman and the Old Testament penman for that matter. But the New Testament penman, as Jesus said, He would guide, the Spirit would guide them into all truth. We have all the truth today, and we need to acknowledge that. We need to worship God. We need to worship His Son and worship and acknowledge His Spirit. And that's what Acts says about the early church. They were family. They were family. I'm an only child, so I might not know what I'm talking about. But I have a feeling if you were part of a family, like my mother was part of a family, she knew if her brothers or sisters even had a cold. She knew they were family. She knew if her nieces and nephews were about to go off to college. She knew because they were family. And when they would get together, you knew they were family. Oh, they might butt heads from time to time, but at the end of the day, you better not cross them because they were family. Brethren, that's what we're missing in the church today. We're missing that feeling of family. You know, a Christian without the family is like a musician without an orchestra, like a soldier without a platoon. He's like a child without a family. And God doesn't want us to be orphans. He doesn't want us to be hermits. He wants us to share in each other's lives. That's what Acts 2 says. That's what we need to teach today. We have to have fellowship with Christ. This is not in my notes, Lori. I hope I do not embarrass you. Lori's been sick for a long time. I was already sitting up here when I saw her out there. I couldn't stand it. I had to go and tell her how much I missed her. That's family. That's a feeling of belonging. That's camaraderie. That's knowing each other's lives. And yes, sharing our experiences. And yes, sharing our meals. But mostly sharing our worship of God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with Christ. And we cannot have fellowship with Christ without having fellowship with His bride, His body, His church. The illustration used quite often is like a sheep that has gone astray. And what happened in Luke 15 when the sheep went astray? The shepherd went and found it. And when he found it and brought it back to the flock, to the fold, there was great rejoicing. Or like the prodigal who deprived his father of the inheritance. He got it early and went and squandered that wealth in riotous living. But his father was still looking for him to come back. And when he did, he threw a great feast. My son who was dead is now alive again. That's the feeling, brethren, that the 21st century church has lost. I was going to say is losing, but has lost. We need to be family. God doesn't want us to be isolationists. He wants us to be family. He doesn't want us to be a hermit. He wants us to be family. He doesn't want us to be an orphan. If you've ever seen geese fly north or south, summer or winter, you notice that they fly in a V formation. I think it's pretty obvious why they do that, but science has told us that the reason they do that, and incidentally, the lead goose is not always the lead goose. Sometimes the one in the very back will fly faster and he'll assume that position and then they'll back up. As the lead goose flaps his wings, I hope nobody has a camera going now, but as that lead goose flaps his wings, he's creating an uplift for the geese behind him. And as they flap their wings, they're creating an uplift for the geese behind them. And science says they can fly 70% further that way than they could if they were flying all alone. The specifics I don't know, but it certainly sounds true, and it especially sounds true in the church. We as a congregation can do a whole lot more when we rely on the uplift of our brothers and sisters. Isn't that what the word encouragement means? To lift others up? Isn't that what Jesus meant when he said we're to be members one of another? Now, going back to Acts chapter 2, they continued daily with one accord. I touched on this already, but they worshiped. They worshiped together. Now, let me make a statement. I don't think this will be offensive to any of you. In fact, I think you will all agree. But I'm going to make the statement anyway. Brothers and sisters, concerning the church, it's not all about us as individuals. It's all about Jesus. But coming together gives us an opportunity to represent Him in our lives. Oh, I know our lives are busy. I know our lives are hectic. I know that we are so easily distracted. And it seems very obvious that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, feel that 4 hours a week is just too much. And you know what? 4 hours is a long time. 4 hours a week is just too much time to spend with our brothers and sisters acknowledging God our Father. We forget to add, though, there's 168 hours in a week. But too many feel that four is too much to give to the one who died on the cross to secure our salvation. Kind of embarrassing when we say it that way, is it not? And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but we won't give of our time. I like what David said in Psalm 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. The next thing we learn in the church, or we're given by the church, is maturity. They continued steadfastly. They matured. They matured because they were committed. Commitment leads to maturity. Brethren, you and I study the Bible not so we can have the answers during the Bible class question and answers. We study the Bible so that the Bible's teaching can change us, can affect us, can mold us into the very image and likeness of God. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. God wants us to develop the kind of attitude that Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. He wants us to develop the kind of attitude that Paul wrote about when he said we need to display the fruit of the Spirit. The kind of attitude he wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I ran across this saying. I like it very much. It behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. And the final thing we will discuss in this lesson. Being part of the church gives us an opportunity to work for the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the apostles were performing miraculous gifts, wonders, they were healing, they were raising the dead, no doubt, all of these other things. What were the Christians, these new, immature babes in Christ, what were they doing while the apostles were performing these miracles? They were getting them people to perform the miracles. They were bringing people to study the Lord, or they were studying with them about the Lord's teaching themselves. They were working. Brethren, you and I have not been put on this earth simply to consume resources, to eat food and drink water and to take up space. You and I have been created to make a difference in this world, at least a difference in our immediate area. That's why we love Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God hath determined beforehand that we should walk in Him. Being part of the church gives us an opportunity to work for the Lord. And one last thing from Acts 2. The Bible says the Lord added to their number, added to the church daily. Brethren, the mission of Christ is also the mission of the church. The mission of Christ is also our mission. And quite succinctly, he said it in the book of Luke, I come to seek and save that which is lost. Now, brethren, my primary mission in life is to go to heaven. But equal to that is to get as many people in heaven with me as possibly I can. Because I have developed genuine love for an awful lot of people on the earth. I don't want to spend eternity without them. And I don't want them to spend eternity without me. Open, if you will, to the invitation song, number 902. Number 902.